This morning we are having back our very own Pastor John Tan. The topic today is the angels and the perverts, taken from Genesis 19, verse 1 to 7.
Thank you, Edward. And it is truly good to be back, and it's so good to see all of you here. And also those of you who are joining us on Zoom. I hope you've got your Bibles with you, and I do hope that you will take notes too. Things that God impresses on your mind, and that's something you can personalize. So before we begin, let's look to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again that we could all be found here in your house. We thank you that we can worship you freely this morning. And we ask that as we have just worshiped you with songs and also with our giving, we now want to worship you by studying your word. So as we open the pages to Genesis, we ask that your Spirit will teach us, will help us to understand, and will give us the power to obey you, so that we will all be looking more and more like Jesus, which is truly our desire. And we ask this in his name and for his sake. Amen. Genesis chapter 19, and we'll be looking at the first 7 verses. I thought we can finish all 11, but there's just so much of it here. And as we look at the life of Lot and his family, sometimes we tend to think that, hey, I'm not Lot. But you'll be surprised. You're a lot like Lot. I am a lot like Lot. And I hope that you will be open to consider what God is about to say to all of us in this chapter. We have learned so far in chapter 18 that Jesus personally came to Abraham and Sarah to bring them the good news that they're going to have a baby, Isaac. But that was not the only thing, because Abraham is going to be a father of multitudes, a great nation, and he has to learn. And there are many things about God he still doesn't know. Even at the age of 100, there are many things that he still doesn't know. Jesus wanted Abraham to be able to teach his descendants accurately, giving them an accurate picture of who God really is. That God not only is a loving God, merciful, gracious, patient, long-suffering, which is all true. But there's another half of it, that God is also a holy God, righteous and just. And if he's holy and righteous and just, he must punish sin. He must punish the wicked. But when he punishes the wicked, he is also fair. He doesn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. Because that was a question Abraham asked Jesus. Are you going to sweep away the righteous together with the wicked? And the answer is no. He will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. But I didn't say that the righteous will not die with the wicked. We will get into the details later in the next study. But certainly, God is always fair. That was the main message. And we're going to see today how that fairness works out in chapter 19. And chapter 19 is a very familiar passage. Even any non-Christian on the street, you ask them, they will be able to tell you about Sodom and Gomorrah. And while it is familiar, it has also raised two controversial issues. The first one, we find it in our passage today when Lot will offer his two virgin daughters to protect his two visitors. He was willing to offer his two virgin daughters to be raped by the perverted homosexual men of the city. That was the first issue. The issue is at the end of the chapter, when in a cave, after the destruction of Sodom, his two daughters made their father drunk. And they had sexual intercourse with him so as to continue their family line. While scripture often does not tell us the reasons or who is right or who is wrong, but there are many biblical principles that are always consistent throughout the whole Bible. And they can shed some light on this chapter. While it may be difficult for us to understand why would Lot or his daughters, why would they have acted as they did? But God always tells us the whole truth about their victories and their good deeds, as well as their sins and their failures, so that you and I, we can learn from their examples what to do and what not to do. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, tells us that everything that had happened in the Old Testament was recorded as an example for us, to instruct us as to how we should live our lives in these last and evil days. Meaning, we can either learn it the easy way or the hard way, paying a heavy price for our mistakes, because they are the choices we make. The easy way is to do it God's way. And God's way cannot be shortened, meaning there is no shortcut, but it can be lengthened by our disobedience. We saw that when the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Could have been shorter, but it was lengthened by their disobedience. So coming back to chapter 19, chapter 19 is an account of the spiritual decline of Lot and the sad consequences on Lot and his family. And after this chapter, Lot will disappear from the story, while Abraham and his line will continue. This is one sad biblical principle we find in Scripture. And the Apostle John tells us in the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 17, 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, it reads, "The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." Notice the word lust is plural. It's just not the lust for sex. But there's the lust for money, power, fame. If you and I were running after those things, it will pass away together with the world that we are living in. This wicked world will pass away. And all that we are running after, it will not last forever. But whoever who does the will of God will live forever. Strangely, all of us want to live forever. We all do. After we're done with this miserable, corrupted body that we have inherited, we will live forever. If you do the will of God. The other thing is, we may be wondering, why would God place chapter 18 and 19 together? Because both of them are totally unrelated stories of Abraham. And God in his wisdom placed them together for a purpose. Chapter 19 is about God getting Lot and his family out of Sodom before he destroys that wicked city. But chapter 18 is rather a lengthy chapter in which Jesus told Abraham that Sarah is going to have a baby soon, next year. And then Jesus went on to reveal to Abraham that he's about to destroy Sodom and the other cities in the plain. Jesus came to reveal to Abraham. That was special. And in the book of Amos chapter 3, verse 7 tells us. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. In the NASB translation, it reads, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to who? To his servants, the prophets." God reveals, God tells us his secrets, his plans. And if you and I want to know the future, it is God who reveals secrets to his servants, the prophets. You and I, we are prophets. And if you want to know what's going to happen in the future, God will tell us. What then is the relationship between these two chapters? How are they connected? So that from the context, we can get the spiritual lesson that Jesus wants to communicate to us. What is the relationship? And we will not know. And strangely, we will not know until we get to the New Testament. That is where we will discover that these two chapters were placed there side by side so that we can compare and contrast the lives of Abraham and Lot. That there are similarities and differences, which we'll now pick up and we will continue to discover them as we get into our next two studies. They were placed there to compare and contrast. And in these two lives, Abraham has always, in the scripture, been portrayed as the spiritual man. And Lot, the carnal man, the man who lives by his flesh, saved, but still living by his flesh. Just like us today, we are all saved, going to heaven, but we still can be living by our flesh. And the Bible calls it carnal. Abraham was a spiritual man, not perfect, but obedient, always putting matters of God in his forefront. It has priority in his life. Spiritual things has priority in his life, but not Lot. Lot was not perfect and not obedient. Today we may call him a backslidden Christian. Saved, but sorry. What a sorry state he has gotten himself into. Yet, both in the eyes of God are righteous. So you may say this morning, wow, Pastor John, not bad. Lot had a good time. And still he made it to heaven. Then in that case, I'd rather enjoy this life like Lot and still be saved and get to go to heaven. But you and I know how the story of Lot ended. And the big question is it worth it? Is it worth it? Why would you want to mess up your life? Not only your life, the lives of your loved ones. Is it worth it? The next thing we see in these two men, as we compare them, is that Abraham was called the friend of God. The friend of God in James chapter 2, verse 23. And we find that also in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7. And today, Jesus calls us his friends also. Are you? Am I? That's a question I have to ask. But Lot was like a friend of the world. And I use the word like. I didn't say he is. Because if you are, James in chapter 4, verse 4, tells us that you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Speaking here of unbelievers, unregenerate, people who are a friend of the world. And if you are a friend of the world, then God is your enemy. Wow. How stupid can you get to choose God for your enemy? You can choose anyone as your enemy and you don't have that much fear. But God has become your enemy, if you're a friend of the world. And for a believer, you may not be a friend of the world, but you may be living like a friend of the world. And in that case, God too is your enemy. And if you're to fight with God, you know the outcome. So as we look at these two men, it is easy to see why we would say that Lot was like a friend of the world. Beginning with our passage today in verse 1, Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Verse 1 reads, "The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground." And verse 1 alone is so packed with so many things we can learn about Lot. And when we compare these two men in this, just the first line, you would remember that when Jesus and the two angels visited Abraham, what time was it? Chapter 18, verse 1 tells us it was early afternoon. Early afternoon. But with Lot, it was evening when the angels entered Sodom. And every time in the Bible, when you read about nighttime, evening, darkness, it speaks of an evil time. It speaks of judgment. Because we find Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord, the day when Jesus is coming again, he will come like a thief in the night. Jesus will come at the end of the most difficult 7 years in the history of not just Israel, but the whole world, when the whole world will go through the tribulation. And that's what the night refers to, a very dark moment, not just in the history of Israel, but the rest of the world too. And Jesus alluded to it in Luke chapter 12, verse 39. You can look it up later. Luke chapter 12, verse 39. Abraham was obedient. And he was walking in the light. But Lot was walking in darkness. So there you have it. That's the third contrast we can see in these two men. The fourth one we find also in verse 1 of chapter 19. And again, when Jesus and the two angels came to visit Abraham, where was Abraham? Chapter 18, verse 1 tells us Abraham was sitting at his tent door. Sitting at his tent door. But Lot was sitting at the city gate. Now, we do know that during those days, the city gate was usually a large area at the entrance of the city, much like our market today, marketplace, where traders from other cities upon entering the city would be able to trade with the local people. But to sit at the city gate would also imply that this person is an important official of the city. He's a leader. He's probably the mayor, a governor, a judge. We don't know, but maybe all those. Where the leaders will sit there and they will hear disputes and they will give their advice, their decisions. So for Lot to sit at the city gate, it would mean that he had become one of the prominent leaders. Maybe a politician, we don't know, of that city. But when Jesus and his two angels visited Abraham, Abraham was sitting at his tent door. At his tent door. What a big deal. How glorious can you get sitting at the door of your house? Have you ever tried standing at the door of your house and trying to look great and important and powerful? It doesn't work that way. What a contrast. One sitting at his tent door, the other sitting at a city gate where everybody looks up to him. For Abraham, he was contented to be sitting at his tent door because he has never forgotten that he was only a pilgrim, a foreigner, an alien, a stranger, just passing through this world. That's why he's a spiritual man. That's what a spiritual man does. He doesn't forget that he's a stranger a pilgrim. We're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He was looking forward to a city whose architect and builder is God. And Abraham, together with many other godly people, Hebrews 11 continues to tell us, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth, meaning foreigners, meaning they don't belong here. And nomads, it means that they are always on the move, moving. Verse 14 continues. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. They're looking for a permanent place. So was Abraham. If they had longed for the country they came from, they would have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And today, as I look at my own life, and you should too, I must ask myself this question. Is God ashamed to be called the God of John time? The way I live my life, will God be ashamed? But not for Abraham. God was proud to be called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you and I must never forget, we don't belong here. And we'll be moving on very quickly, very quickly. But not for Lot. Lot don't see it that way. Lot had left the fellowship, left the company of Abraham, if you would remember. And gradually, he abandoned his tent and then settled down in a city, Sodom, now sitting at the city gate. And in verse 1 alone of chapter 19, verse 1 would appropriately sum up the spiritual journey of Lot, contrasting that with Abraham's spiritual journey, which began in Ur. Both of them began in Ur, which was also a wicked pagan city. But God brought Abraham to Hebron. Genesis 13 tells us. Hebron was a place of intimate relationship with God. Hebron, fellowship, Kitabut. While Lot, his spiritual journey began also in Ur, and he parted company with his godly uncle. He stumbled, backslided, and he ended up in Sodom, another wicked pagan city, just like Ur. He went back to Ur, even though it wasn't Ur. And quickly, let me just point out to you, and God is amazing. He charted Lot's spiritual journey in three stages. In three words. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 10. Genesis chapter 13, verse 10. We are told that with his eyes, Lot saw. He decided what he wanted. Genesis chapter 13, verse 10 reads, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and it was like the garden of the Lord. It was like the garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. Later on, they would go to the now Delta, a place called Goshen, Jacob and his 70 family members. That place was well watered, luscious, grass round the year. That was what Sodom looked like. Instead of keeping his eyes on the heavenly city like Abraham did, Lot's spiritual decline began here when he saw. He was guided by his eyes. And he looked towards Sodom with his eyes. And he began what we call to walk by sight, not by faith, which naturally led him to the next stage. He moved his tent near Sodom. We are told he moved near. First he saw, now he moved. In Genesis chapter 13, verses 11 and 12, verse 11 reads, so Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Verse 12, Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. These two verses is again so telling. First he chose, then he parted. You and I have to choose. When you choose something, something else follows. He parted company with his godly uncle. And Abraham continued to live in Canaan. But Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't part of Canaan. It was on the border with Canaan. But the most telling word in these two verses is the word east. East. When somebody is heading towards east, it means they are heading back toward Babylon. Babylon. Because Babylon was in the east. And where did God call Abraham out of? The east. They traveled west. And this is the thing today. Whenever you read in the Bible, somebody heading east, it means that they are going back to their old lifestyle. So he saw, he moved. And finally, he moved into Sodom. Genesis chapter 14, verse 12 tells us. Verse 12 reads, they also carried off Abraham's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. He's already got his roots firmly planted in Sodom. And when the three Babylonian kings came, they captured Lot in Genesis chapter 14. So, while Sodom, we could label it as a sin city, much like Las Vegas today, we will call it a sin city. But most cities in our world today, Singapore included, are not much different. Modern, advanced looking on the outside, but sin infested and rotten to the core. So the question is this, are we then to move out of these cities? And the answer is no, no. The solution is not getting ourselves out of the cities, but getting the cities out of us. We've heard many times that we can get the Israelites out of Egypt, but we cannot get Egypt out of the Israelites. Which means to tell us that worldliness is not defined by our physical geographical position, but worldliness is an attitude of our hearts. Because the attitude, our attitude, is our leaning, the leaning of our hearts towards something which is important. So your attitude would show what is really important to you, wouldn't it? The Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Meaning, if you love the world, you do not love the Father. Don't kid yourself. You cannot have both. But if God had directed Lot to go to Sodom for his divine purpose, then Lot would not be in the wrong. But God did not call Lot to Sodom. Instead, we would remember that there were a few instances in the Bible. Remember, it was God who sent Joseph to Egypt. And then later on, his father, Jacob, came. We will get to that. Then there was this Esther who was in Persia. And then Daniel and Ezekiel both were called to Babylon. And their presence there turned out to be a blessing to other people, and it brought honor to God's name. But Lord was guided by his eyes. His heart was in Sodom long before his body got there. And how did that all happen? We really don't know. Lot probably fell in love with the world when he went to Egypt with Abraham in Genesis chapter 13. As a young man, when he got to Egypt, he saw all the modern amazing things. And today, we must not imagine Egypt to be a cave where people live in caves. Egypt during the time of Abraham was very advanced in many different areas. I was just watching a documentary, and it wasn't even about Egypt. It was about Ethiopia, Kush, where Kush was really an empire more modern than Egypt before Egypt became modern. That was way before Abraham. So you and I must remember that when Lot and Abraham went into Egypt in Genesis 13, he must have seen some things that kind of attracted him. Probably, I don't know what he saw in Egypt. He probably saw some PlayStation. He probably saw some computers way ahead of their time. And he was so impressed. So, getting back to chapter 19, and after showing the the visitors the customary greeting by bowing to them with his face to the ground, which Abraham did too. It's not an act of worship, but it was just a greeting. Verse 2 continues. My lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning. No, they answered, we will spend the night in the square. Lord invited the two visitors to stay with him in his home, but they declined his kind offer, stating that they can't sleep in the public compound in the city square. But Lord knowing the danger in verse 3, but he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Notice here that Lord served unleavened bread to his guests. And unleavened bread, just so that some of you, if you are not familiar, unleavened bread is bread that's made or baked without yeast. And yeast is the one that causes the dough to rise and it becomes fluffy and soft, much like our gardenia or sunshine bread. But unleavened bread is like a cracker, hard. And this was probably because it was late at night. There wasn't time to sit and wait for the bread to rise. But like Abraham, Lot was kind. He was caring. He was hospitable. But that is where their similarities end. Because verses 4 and 5 tells us, before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them. Hardly before they finished the dinner, before they hit the pillow, all the men, the Bible tells us, all the men. And it is so sad to read that it is young and old. Every one of them are perverted. It's not just the old man. We call them dirty old men. But the young too, they came wanting to have sex with these two visitors. And probably up to this point, Lot had no idea that these two visitors were angels sent to investigate and destroy Sodom if the city was found to be truly wicked. But right now, with these two verses, there is now absolutely no doubt at all that Sodom was truly wicked to the core. And they came to Lot's house wanting to sexually assault these visitors. These perverts made their intentions very clear. But verse 6 tells us, Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him. I didn't think Lot was surprised when the man came. Only thing now, his greatest fear became a reality. So Lot tried to talk them out of it. And in verse 7, we're told, Lot said, no, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Don't do this wicked thing. As I was looking at this passage, the question that came to my mind was this. Was this the first time Lord called homosexuality a wicked thing? Was this the first time? We don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us. And if I have got to hazard a guess, I didn't think so. This was probably the first time. Because if he did call them perverts many times before, they would not be so friendly with Lot. Lot wouldn't be able to remain as a leader of the city, a prominent, perhaps, politician in the city. He wouldn't be sitting at the city gate. If he had called homosexuality a terrible sin many times before, they would have become very hostile toward him. And yet, in this verse, we find Lot calling them my friends, my friends. Or in the NASB translation, he called them brothers. And really, the word in Hebrew, it is brothers. Even though it can be used in a broad way to describe whether literal relationship, blood relationship, or relationship in other senses. So, for example, today, you and I, we're born again Christians. Jesus is our Lord. God is our Father. I can call you brother. I can call you sister. But here, Lot called them brothers. And we know that Lot was certainly not related to the Sodomites by blood or by religion, because the Sodomites were from the line of Ham, and then through Ham's son, Canaan. And they were all idolaters, steeped in idolatry. But as for Lot, Lot was a descendant of Shem, a worshiper of Yahweh. But Lot became friendly with them. He called them brothers, buddies. And this may explain how he became a politician, a prominent leader, and he continued to remain a leader of the city, just like most of our politicians today. I said most, I didn't say all. Many of our politicians today are so corrupted. And they will do anything, they will say anything to win your votes. Lot has become like a friend of the world. He has come to represent carnal Christians, because he saw, he moved nearer, and he moved into. And that is really a description of many of us, just that we don't know. It is always gradual, slowly. You start by seeing, then you inched toward it. You move. You abandon the fellowship. And for that, I fear for many of you. Today, we have a problem in facing all of us in the churches. And in many of our churches, as I speak to pastors, it's the same. People are not coming to church. And they have a long list of reasons. Some are valid, many are not. And the longer you stay away from fellowship, the more likely you are to end up moving into Sodom. And let this be a fair warning to all of you. I'm not saying that if you're staying with us on Zoom, you are lost. No. Some of you truly have a valid reason. But there's some of you, if you look at God, look at Jesus in the face today, and you tell him your reason, what would he say to you? My guess is because you're lazy. You prefer to be conveniently settled at home, click the switch, you're on, click the switch again, you're off. And I tell you for a fact, you'll be moving soon. And then you move into. I've been in church for many years, more than 50 years. And I've seen many lives destroyed. Good Christians started out well. It really hurts me. Because these are people I've spent years and years with, but they are no longer walking with Jesus today. I run into them. There's this one particular person I like very much. And after many years, I didn't see her, but I ran into her in a supermarket. And she asked me, Pastor John, did you do Bible study with us? And I was kind of taken aback. After so many years, you want to do Bible study with me? I said, sure. And it was only shortly after that I realized she was having marital problems. And not long after that, they were divorced. Divorced. It's always too little, too late. I hope that's not a story of your life. And it don't have to be. If you don't leave guided by your eyes. But Lord did. And now he called these perverts brothers. But it didn't matter what Lord calls them, because Jesus tells us who his brothers are. Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verses 48 to 50, say, his brothers are whoever who does the will of my Father in heaven. These people are my brother, my sister, and my mother. If you're doing the will of God, you're his brother. Today, doctors call homosexuality a sickness, just like alcoholism, gambling, transgenders. They are called sickness, not sin, not perversion, but a sickness. And soon they will probably add pedophilia to the list. And why don't they add adultery? And they will say these people are born with bad genes. And it is okay because it is an alternative lifestyle. It is not. If you want to add on, you might as well call it adultery. And I'm born with it. I can today claim also that I've been born with a bad gene. I have this urge to jump into bed with someone else's wife because I'm born with a bad gene. Come on, it's a sickness. What kind of a warped reasoning is this? The doctors may call it what they like. And it also didn't matter what politicians, what judges, lawyers may want to come up with new laws, or scientists may come up with new discoveries. They may want to call homosexuality whatever they want. After all, the Pope calls all cats Christians. So now there is a no holds bar. Anybody can call whatever they want to call it. But what really counts is what God calls it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Listen to what God calls it. Verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, or drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. As such, some of you, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. We've all now been washed, sanctified, and justified because of Jesus. But we were like them before, Paul says. Homosexuality is a sin. Full stop. But notice that homosexuality is only one of the many sins listed here. Sins that unbelievers continue to practice. Believers continue to practice. And it is placed right in the middle. Did you notice that? And if you continue to practice those sins, you too will not make it to heaven. But if you have backslided, run away from God, and some of this may be describing your lifestyle, you have to be careful. So I'm not saying that homosexuality is the biggest sin. It's one of the many sins listed here. We'll talk about more again. But today, why are we talking so much about homosexuality? It is because today, the LGBT has become louder and bolder, demanding not just equal rights, but now they have more rights than we do. And everything that God has said in the Bible has now become hate speech. Hate speech. In their depraved, twisted, perverted minds, they have become normal. And they have, this lifestyle has actually reached our doorstep. Here in Singapore, I don't know whether many of you are aware, we have a church here in Singapore. They call themselves a church. It's called a Free Community Church in Singapore. And in their objective, they say we want to build a progressive, open-minded, inclusive Christian theology and practice. They want to build a progressive, open-minded. They're open to anything. Anything you say is right. And now they are saying that God accepts homosexuality. And it never fails to amaze me how a sick mind can twist scripture. But you know what? God is not to be outplayed. You think you can be cleverer than God? Don't bet on it. Because there's one passage they know they can't get past. One passage. There are actually six passages in the scriptures which they can explain away. That's what the word they use. They can explain away. But there is only one passage they can't. Romans chapter 1, verses 12, verses 26 to 27. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Verse 26 reads, "That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the woman turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. And as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserve. God has abandoned them. God has given them up to their depraved lifestyle. There's women having sex with women, men having sex with men. And as a result of this sin, God says, they suffered within themselves." I don't know what that means. It can mean a lot of things. It can mean sexually transmitted diseases, which we have seen from long ago. I don't know whether even some of you have heard of the word VD, venereal disease, all right? And today we have a cure for venereal disease. No problem, but it's painful. I've seen some people with venereal disease. And because I used to work in a medical center when I was in the army, and it was painful. But today we have AIDS. And AIDS is now no longer talked about. I don't know what this penalty is. But certainly God has got his way of dealing with them. They will face the penalty which they deserve. All these things came about because of our sinful fallen nature, rebelling against God's control in our lives, not willing to submit to him and admit that we are sinners, but continue to refuse. And God says, "You will pay for your sins in hell for all eternity. If you continue to rebel, you will go to hell." Today, we have homosexuals. I'm talking about Singapore. The world is finished. We are talking about homosexuals in every strata of society. And they've become openly proud with their lifestyle. And they sin blatantly in the face of God. What truly is tragic is that they don't get it. With all that is happening around the world, they just don't get it, that God is dealing with this sin. And the final judgment, the tribulation, is only a heartbeat away. It's coming. All I can say today is, if you're caught in a homosexual lifestyle, there's still hope. Jesus loves you. You need to repent and call it a sin and turn to Jesus. He will forgive you, and he will give you the strength to walk away from it, because He is God. Only He can help you. For the rest of us, we may not be homosexuals, but like Lot, it is also tragic to see believers at one time hot for Jesus, but now wasting their life away, pursuing stuff, pursuing money, fame, power. And God says it will all pass away. It will all go up in a big ball of fire. And the only thing that would remain is your soul. And here, we will want to urge you, if your eyes is on the world, attracted by the bright city lights, you need to get back into fellowship. You need to get back into an intimate relationship with God. Or you will move. And you will leave in Sodom. All we wanted is for you to live out your faith to the fullest as what Jesus intended it for you. So that at the end of your life, when you stand before Jesus, Jesus will be able to say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord and receive your full reward." That's what we hope for you. And I hope that you will make good choices. We'll look at part two of Lot's life in the next two studies. Other than that, I just hope that you will take your choices seriously, you will take your life seriously, and make good choices. God bless.
Thank you, Pastor, for the message. In closing, let us think this through from the verse now. Great is thy faithfulness. I see all I have needed.
All right, again, thanks, Ed, for the awesome time of worship. Before I rattle up some announcements, we just want to extend our congratulations to August. She's now a grandmother of two beautiful twin girls, right? Just this past week.